He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thanks, Harry. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We ask now that you will help us as we spend some time looking at it, to understand it and to hear from you what it means for us today. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, Jacob and I were doing his sort of daily Bible study together, and unconnected to tonight, but we got talking about God being invisible, and that led Jacob to ask if was in his bedroom and ask whether God was sitting on his shelf in the corner, sort of thing, his shelves, and then said, "And if I ever sort of poke around in the invisibility, will I be able to feel God?" Now that might sound like a bit of a strange question, but I thought they were really good questions, because they're real questions that, if we don't pursue them, look into them, they can potentially challenge our faith. Because we worship an invisible God. Because our hope as Christians is stored up in heaven, is hidden in heaven. And if we're not careful, we can start asking the wrong questions, and that will end up leading us to the wrong answers. But as Jacob uses these books called Explore the Bible, XTB, and as the book always does, it takes us back to Jesus, back to the gospel. And it reminded us that the way to know God, the way to see God, is only ever in and through Jesus. The only way to know, to know the invisible God, to see the invisible, is to know and follow Jesus. And that's what these first century Christians in Colossae, who the Apostle Paul is writing to, that's what they've done. They've put their trust and they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to emphasize to them that the decision that they made is the best decision that they will ever make. Paul knew that once they and we become a Christian, the sufficiency of that decision, or more accurately, the sufficiency of what Jesus achieved on the cross for us, when we become Christians, at some time that's going to be challenged. We'll hear things and we'll potentially be misled by people who might lead us to question whether there's more to being a Christian. That knowing Jesus, putting our faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus on the cross and that commitment to follow him, they might suggest to us that it's a part one of something bigger. We might be misled to think that Jesus' grace may not be enough. And that until we've had a certain experience, or we've attained a particular knowledge, or we've fulfilled or achieved some particular requirement, then we may not have reached the pinnacle of being a proper Christian. Or it may be that that we are not so much enticed by unnecessary spiritual add-ons, if I can call them them, but that we're more vulnerable to being distracted by other things, by other gods, by other priorities in our lives, because we don't know Jesus as well as he would like us to. So for these first century Colossians, and for us 21st century Wallingtonians, I think it's called, isn't it? Paul's written this wonderful, wonderful letter so that we can be sure of the truth that trust in Jesus means we already share in the fullness of God, and that we can know that fullness without having to go anywhere else other than to Jesus. And the section we're going to look at in Paul's letter today, the second part of our five-week series, as we look at some of the sort of big picture things, is we're going to go from verse 15 in chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 5. And it is a massive section. We're only going to be able to touch on it. Harry's going to read the rest of it a little bit later in the service to us. And I've sort of broken it down into three headings, which I found helpful as I was looking at this. And you might want to look out for these as we go on. The three headings are knowing the boss, knowing the benefits, and knowing the business. Knowing the boss, knowing the benefits, and knowing the business. So firstly, knowing the boss. And I've given this a sort of subtitle of will determine how we serve him. Knowing the boss will determine how we serve him. Now, as David King, our vicar, is fond of reminding me and telling the rest of the church, I'm a civil servant. And I served the Queen and my country for 38 years, 4 months and 8 days. I know I don't look that old, but I have, and a few hours. And you know, it's a privilege to serve the Queen. She's a good boss. She's got dignity. She's got integrity. I think she does a difficult job well. And she voices her Christian faith. But I'm less committed to some of the other bosses that I've had. I'm not including David in this. When we have one of our frequent restructures in the immigration department where I work, we hope the new boss is going to be a great leader, a fair manager, one who's going to use their position and authority in a way that gains and motivates a loyal following from staff, who of course will be more productive if they are so motivated. But if the boss proves to be a poor leader, lacking in integrity and low in authority and so on, it doesn't take long for the staff to lose faith in them. So as Paul writes to the Colossians and for us, he wants us to know beyond doubt that our boss, Jesus, the one who we serve as Christians, is perfect in all respects. And Paul looks to encourage loyalty, motivation, faithfulness towards Jesus by, if I can put it this way, by setting out Jesus' credentials as a boss. Because Paul knows that knowing the boss will determine how we serve him. Paul summarises these credentials in those verses, the breathtaking, really, verses that Harry read, verses 15 to 20. They're probably a hymn or a poem that Paul composed. It's got a two-part structure. Verses 15 to 17 tell us that Jesus is the head, he's the boss of all of creation. And then the second part, the second verse, if you like, excuse me, in verses 18 to 20, tells us that Jesus is the boss, the head of the new creation, most significantly, the church. So what we're going to do is look at some headlines of what Paul says in these few verses to start off with. And firstly, he says in verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact likeness of God. And two things jumped out for me for today's sermon from that verse. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a cough, so you'll have to bear with me. Firstly, even without having to look around the rest of the New Testament particularly, we can know straight away the characteristics, the attributes of Jesus from what we say, because we're told that Jesus is the same as the invisible God. And that means that Jesus is holy, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, he's faithful, he's jealous and just, he's merciful, gracious, good, loving, and so on. This, we could go on for forever. That's what Jesus is like. And then secondly, it reminds us that God acts through the person of Jesus. All that God has done, all that God will ever do, is through Jesus. And these two things, that Jesus has the same attributes as God, and it's through Jesus that God acts, what these make clear to us is that we don't need to go anywhere else or to anyone else other than to Jesus to see and know who God is, what God is doing, and what he wants from us. Now, taken on its own, verse 15 could potentially be misused, so it's worth just looking at it quickly. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that firstborn could be used by people, and it was by the Jehovah's Witnesses, who I spent about half an hour on the doorstep just before Christmas, to say, to agree with us that Jesus is supreme and at God's right hand, but to argue that he isn't actually God because he's the firstborn, suggesting that God, that Jesus is created by God. So it's a wonderful, deep and encouraging verse, as it is to us, but it is so when it's set in the knowledge of the rest of these verses, of the whole of the Bible. If you look, for instance, when T preached earlier series, when we looked at titles of Christ, and he preached on John 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So there's no doubt that Jesus is God. And Paul knows that as he writes. He knows that. And in fact, when he says firstborn, what he's doing is just using another description, another aspect of what he says throughout verses 15 to 17. He says words like about Jesus, by him, created by him, for him, before all things held together, all talking about Jesus. And these verses say that Jesus created everything. He was there as God, because he is God, before history began. Everything we see, everything in the spiritual realm that we can't see, was created by Jesus and for Jesus and is sustained by Jesus. That's the position, that's the power, that's the authority of our boss, of our Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And it was this Lord Jesus, at the resurrection on the first Easter day, who then beats death and became the first of the new creation that Paul talks about in verses 18 to 20. And God, because Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn of the new creation, God has made him head over everything that is part of the new creation. And that includes us, if we believe and trust in Jesus, that we're part of that new creation. The Lord Jesus has all power and authority over everything, all of creation and all of new creation, the church, us, the body of Christ, and everything else that has been renewed by his death and resurrection. What a boss. What a boss. Why? Why would we want to look anywhere else? Why would we want to serve anyone else? Knowing the boss determines how we serve him. If you come to the 4 o'clock sometimes service, sometimes we often sing, Jesus is the mighty, mighty King, because God made him the boss of everything. We should have sang that tonight, actually, but it's not on the list. These few verses, you know, I really have to skim them. And, you know, they deserve for us to spend a lot more time on them, really to be pondered on and breathed in for a while. So what we're going to do, before I move on to the rest of the sermon, the two other points that we're going to make, we're going to have about a good 5 minutes just for you to read those verses for yourself again and just ponder on them in prayer and just remember who our boss is, to think about who Jesus is, how wonderful he is. And if you want to do something a little bit more interactive, the table that's behind June, some paper and pens there. If you want to do what Paul did and have a quick trying to write your own poem or your own song, maybe that's something for Andrew, just to write about what you think of Jesus, describing Jesus. Maybe that's what you want to do. The paper and pens are just behind June and Jean there. So, and then when we've done that, we're going to come back and take what we've been talking about, taking the verses from the Bible, taking what you've just been going to reflect on, and then we're going to spend some time singing, worshipping Jesus, in some songs after, and then I'll come back and we'll carry on with the sermon. So 5 minutes or so. And the paper, as I say, paper and pens will be just at the back if you want to have a go at the poem or the song.
Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what has suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for all those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Done, Harry. I chose this passage for myself. It's so much going on in there. Well done, Harry. You read that really well. Thank you. So, knowing the boss, knowing Jesus better, that's obviously the major point of what we're doing tonight. Because, and as David said, great just to take one thing and go away tonight and just dwell on that. Because a secure grasp of who Jesus is going to affect how we are on the other two points that we're going to talk about, knowing the benefits and knowing the business. And what I mean there is that the foundation of the knowledge of the Lordship of Jesus in our lives, of his supremacy and his sufficiency in all things, will make us firmer in our faith and in our service of him. So let's look at the second point, knowing the benefits, which I've given the subheading, will determine our priorities. Knowing the benefits will determine our priorities. And we're looking from verse 20 onwards. So Paul wants the Colossians, and obviously wants us as well, to be sure that we know the benefits of our commitment to Christ, to know fully what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. And he wants us also to know that there's absolutely nothing that can be added to what Jesus has done for us and what he won for us on the cross that we don't already have by our faith in him. Yeah, Paul, as he did in the previous, last week, we looked at it briefly, but in verse 10, he prays, and he goes on later in the book as well, he prays that by understanding the benefits of our commitment more and more deeply, that will lead to a maturity of faith and a stronger, thankful, more joyful outworking of that faith, a life worthy of the Lord, he calls it in verse 10. But first, he wants us to hold firm against any suggestion, any misleading teaching or person that suggests that God has held back something, that while we're awaiting Jesus to return in glory, that there might be experiences or knowledge or steps that we have to take to move us up some spiritual, godly, fictional ladder and become a sort of top dog Christian. He wants us to not be drawn into that. So he says in verse 20 and 22 that everything about God, his fullness, God's fullness, including his divinity, is in Jesus. And in the shed, and that the shed blood of Jesus in his death on the cross was therefore God's blood on the cross, the only acceptable sacrifice. And that, as it says in verse 21, that removed the alienation, the separation between God and humanity, and reconciled that relationship for us, which in verse 20 Paul calls that peace. The benefits of Christ's death brought reconciliation. So nothing more is needed to bridge the gap between God and humanity. Jesus has done that. The gap, the separation, the alienation is fully bridged. And then in verse 22 and 23, Paul says that the benefits of faith in that saving, reconciling work, which in earlier in verse 14 he'd expressed as redemption and forgiveness of our sins, he says here in 22 and 23, it means that we're presented to God as holy in his sight, without blemish, all previous accusations of sin, That would have meant God judging us guilty and the death penalty on us, eternal death penalty on us. They've been dropped, they've been washed away. In Romans 8:1, a famous verse and one of my favourites, Paul expresses that same thing in a different way. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more to say or to add. Jesus has done all that's required to reconcile us to God. And by believing that, we are reconciled to God, holy in his sight. Whether it feels like it or not, and sometimes it doesn't, does it? And so Paul says in verse 23, stick with it, because there's nothing else. So don't go looking for it. To do anything else would be saying that we don't actually trust God, that God hasn't told the truth. And we know that God cannot lie, because he's perfect. If we jump on a bit to verse 26, Paul emphasises again that the gospel message that he's passed on to the Colossians and to us and everyone that reads the Bible, the message that they've responded to by committing to Jesus as Lord and Saviour is the full story. There's no mystery still to be revealed. God's rescue plan may have been a mystery for a long time, but in Jesus it was fully revealed. So Paul's saying, don't let anyone or anything tempt you away from Jesus by claims that there is some secret knowledge of God still to be had, or that additional requirement of some special faith or holy living has been revealed to somebody, because that's a lie. Together, knowing the boss and knowing the benefits are completely and absolutely sufficient for our salvation. And it may have been for the Colossians, as it will be for many of us here tonight, that circumstances and events and relationships and pressures and so on and 100 other things are such that sometimes it causes us to doubt the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. All those pressures, all those that misleading teaching that we talked about might lead us to forget or to be distracted from our hope. Hope that we have in our faith in Jesus, the promise of an eternal life in the presence of our Almighty God, where when Jesus returns, that hope will be fully and visually and physically realized for us. Now, Paul doesn't underestimate the reality of those pressures and those challenges and those doubts. He faced more than his fair share, as you can read if you read the book of Acts, for instance. But he's clear, he's certain, that knowing Jesus better, knowing the boss and knowing the benefits, will always be the major remedy required. A deeper and a mature faith in Jesus will always be the main medicine that we need for whatever is going on in our lives. So he's committed to help us and help everyone that reads the book to work towards a complete understanding of, as he says in verse 27, the glorious riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, where he says, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that can be found in Christ. We have it all, but he is encouraging us here to take responsibility for our own growth and our own maturity in Christ. To understand what we have already, but then be disciplined about developing it in our lives. We have the riches, we have the treasures already if we're Christians. But delving into it to see what the full meaning and worth of those treasures is, that's a long-term commitment for each of us, and it should be a priority in our lives. And as always with God, because he's so good and so generous, he doesn't leave us alone to do that. If you've heard David's sermons from earlier, you'll know that Jesus may be in heaven at the Father's right hand at the moment, but his Holy Spirit is here within us, individually and as a body, to help us know Jesus better, to help us grow in Jesus better, so that together we can show Jesus better. I should have had three headings, shouldn't I? No. Grow and show. It would have been a lot easier. Knowing the boss will determine how we serve him, and knowing the benefits will determine our priorities. And lastly, my last point, knowing the business. Knowing the business will determine how we serve others. And this will take us through to the end of the passage, and it will be not too long, I promise. God wants us to know and to grow in Jesus, as I said, so that we can show him to others. In verse 10, we didn't hear today, Paul's encouraged us to live a life worthy of the Lord. Christ-like behaviour, maturity of faith, although they don't affect our status of a rescued child of God, and that's important to remember always, but it still counts for a load, because it's a reflection of Christ's character and his redeeming action in our lives. Just a couple of points from this last section. I think firstly, what Paul tells us about himself and his attitude and his commitment to teaching the gospel is really helpful to those of us who have teaching and leading responsibilities. He constantly reiterates the gospel because he knows the fullness, the wealth of treasure that it involves, and how critical it is that we hear the gospel, that we hear about sin, and we hear about the need for repentance, and we hear about the grace of God, and we hear about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood on the cross, and we hear about his resurrection and his ascension, that he's coming back in glory. We need to hear those things regularly, and it's so good to see Paul just saying, you need to hear it and hear it all the time. Paul gives all he can with all he has. And with God working powerfully in him, he just struggles. It says that he struggles and suffers for his own faith and the faith of his brothers and sisters in Christ. We can see this from a quite difficult verse in verse 24. I thought we would just look at it briefly because it is quite difficult on the first read. In verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. And he doesn't mean that what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient, because you can read it like that, I think, if some people have. He doesn't say that, because clearly he says completely the opposite in everything else he says in Colossians and across all his other letters. But Paul's identity is totally in Jesus. What's true for Jesus becomes true for Paul and becomes true for us as Christians. The continuing work of Jesus' mission, which he commissioned to us when he ascended, involves an extension of suffering and afflictions that Jesus suffered in his ministry on earth for us, it may be. And Paul accepts the pain and the hassle of part of his responsibility to preach the gospel, and particularly here to protect those younger in faith and more vulnerable in their faith. Now, none of us are in prison as Paul was here as he wrote. And I don't think, I might be wrong, I don't think any of us here have been flogged, beaten and left for dead as we carry on the business that Jesus has commissioned us to do as Christians, to preach the gospel and live lives worthy of him. But whether we're teaching our children and young people, or whether we're leading a home group, or whether we're preaching sermons from up here, or any other responsibility that involves telling and explaining the good news of Jesus and of guiding and encouraging others, it won't be easy. We can tell that from Paul. From my personal perspective, it's always a joy and a privilege to serve the people of St. Patrick through the commission God has given me. I love it every time I do it. But sometimes, if I'm honest, like when I've got a cough, it's draining and it's hard work. And sometimes, you know, you can get discouraged. And sometimes I wonder if I'm the right person to be preaching, you know, when I know that I muck up myself so often. But my responsibility and my commitment is to do all I can with the gifts that Jesus, that God has given to me through his Spirit. As it says in verse 29, equipped with his energy, which I know works powerfully within me. That's not boasting. That's the opposite. It's only in God's power that I can do these things. And it's the same for every one of us. God has given us a gift. And sometimes it will be hard to do it. But he will give us the power to do it. So please do continue to pray for David, for the readers and the preachers, for the people who teach our children and young people and lead home groups every week as they seek to preach the gospel and remind people of the gospel and to encourage people to grow in Jesus. But to reiterate, if I can get it out, it's not just about leaders' responsibilities. The other point I just want to make briefly is that for all of us, all Christians, because we've all got a responsibility to grow in faith, we should take time to ponder how we're doing on that front. Not to beat ourselves up, not necessarily because I'm saying you should do more. That's not the point. But we should all prayerfully consider how our current lifestyle, our circumstances, our relationships, priorities in our lives, are they hindering or are they helping the most important thing in our life, to know Jesus better and to worship Jesus and to serve Jesus, and whether and how out of that we can support and encourage others and serve Jesus and others. Something else maybe to reflect on in the week ahead. Knowing the boss, knowing the benefits, and knowing the business will help us stay on track. Finally, very briefly, back to that Bible study with Jacob I mentioned at the beginning. For most of that conversation, when Jacob meant invisible, he was actually saying invincible. And you know, maybe he was right, because Jesus is invincible. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of all creation. He is the king. He is the boss. He is all sufficient. He is our saviour. And he is the image of the invisible God. Amen.